Well, good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to everyone who's joining us at Church Online, wherever you are around the world. We are thrilled that we can do this sort of thing together as we do it right now. We're in the book of Romans, and so what I'm going to be doing right now, I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to open it up. For those of you who kind of are note takers or who like to anchor something, I've titled today's message, One Hope and Three Groans. And hopefully we can make some sense of that. But first, let's read from the Bible. We read these words. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18, it says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." One hope and three groans. Not sure if you saw it in the text. It's really important for us to have a hope. You know, when Pastor Brian Houston, as he frequently does, and it's actually entered kind of Christian language around the world, the best is yet to come. It's this confident expectation about the future. It says that in Proverbs chapter 31 about the godly woman. She looks to the future with confidence. Well, this passage spoke to us about this confident expectation about the future, which is exactly what hope is. I don't know if you saw it. In verse 18, it says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal for us later." So the Apostle Paul's got this expectation about something that's absolutely glorious. It's connected to the future. And he puts it this way in verse 21. He says, "But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in," could you just say these words with me, "when it joins with God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." This hope that one day we're actually going to get beyond some of our current challenges. And then it says in verse 23, "We too," say it with me, "wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us." I actually brought this message on Thursday. Our senior citizens gather on a Thursday from time to time, and in a ministry that they call Connect Worship. And when I said the message was titled One Hope and Three Groans, and I said the groans are not your shoulder, your hip and your knee, they went kind of ha ha ha. And, but it's so true, you know. This sense of having a future hope, and this passage actually speaks about kind of our full redemption, that we get to look forward to something where the passage even speaks about us getting new bodies. It says that all of creation gets restored. Now, for some people, the thought of the realm beyond this realm kind of gets flavored with Hollywood images, and maybe it's not even Hollywood images, maybe it's just kind of images from our mind of kind of clouds, kind of celestial negligees, harps, an eternal singing. And for some people, they're like, that's actually not very appealing to me at all. You know, they say like 15 or 20 minutes kind of at the front edge of a collective worship service, that about fills my tank. The idea of kind of an eternal thing where there's like clouds and funny clothes and harps and singing forever, that for them it's not an attractive proposition whatsoever. But you know, the Bible actually speaks about a glorious future reality. It actually speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, the Apostle Paul was so absolutely enamored with the future as a result of something that he had experienced. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, he said, "Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to a paradise. And I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell." Do you start to get that sense of the expansiveness of his language? He spoke about that reality to the same church, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Here's effectively what he's saying. I want you to pause now. I want you just, however many decades you've been walking planet Earth, some of you a few more decades than others, but however many decades you've managed to collect up, I now want you to condense your life experience back to your few highest moments. Your highest moments, it might be, for some it will be their wedding day, for some it might be the birth of their child or their grandchild. For some, it would be an experience. It would be an experience of intimacy or achievement. For some, it would be awe. But just for some, it was when you knew you were loved and accepted just as you are. And when you learned it's going to be all right. And you kind of, you breathed a sigh of relief. Just think for a moment of the absolute pinnacles of your life, whether it would be in ecstasy or experience or in love or in achievement, whatever it might be. Now, effectively, what the Apostle Paul says here now, he says, take those moments, now multiply them infinitely and extend them eternally. And he said, you are starting to at least get a small glimpse of the scope of the future hope. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and I love this statement, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Effectively, what he's saying, from both from his own experience and from his own understanding, he's saying, it is better. It's better. It's infinitely better. It's expansively better. It is a place of hope. Now, the Apostle John, that's Paul, the Apostle John wrote right at the back edge of his book, which is called Revelation, where he experienced and saw things of that eternal realm and things that pertain to the future. He concludes the book, towards the back edge of the book, with this statement, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So the restoration of all things. For some of you, you'd be quite glad to know there is actually a new earth. We're not talking floating clouds. We're talking terra firma. But it's a new one. We're talking animals. I want the animal lovers to know into that eternal realm. It speaks about the lion lying down with the lamb. It's this sense of, it speaks of food for our food lovers. It speaks about trees that bear fruit in every season. And so the delights of this realm being transferred and amplified infinitely is that realm. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth," John writes, "for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared and the sea was also gone." He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. He says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. In this declaration of this incredible hope of this realm that is to come. You know what it says in the Bible? Now we see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now we see through a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face, speaking of the eternal realm. Now we know in part, but then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. And this statement of intimacy, of knowledge, of experience, of expansiveness, better than you can ever possibly imagine. This is the Christian hope. Now, when I spoke to the seniors and you know about and it says, and we get a new body, like there was an enthusiastic yes. Sincere yes. I could say that at the youth, you know, in kind of in a with a group of high schools, and you get a new body, and it's kind of like, well, so? So this realm, C.S. Lewis wrote about this realm from his Narnia series in the book entitled The Last Battle, where he tried to capture some of the transitional moment from this life to that life. And he said, the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And we cannot, and we can most truly say they lived happily ever after. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. All their life in this world had only been the cover and title page. Now at last, they can begin chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, which every chapter is better than the one before. Just trying to capture the expansiveness. And I need to say, our context here is first world, upper edge of first world living. The vast majority of the population of the global community does not experience what we have the incredible privilege to experience. Whether you were born in Australia, whether you have migrated to Australia, we are living in an environment, clean water, clean air, for the better part, free education, free access to health. It is an amazing space that we live in. And you know what? For more than enough people, that sense of heaven is now can diminish that hope and longing. Now, the Negro spirituals were written out of the context of profound suffering and pain and longing for another realm, which is so much better than this realm. And the amazing thing in Australia's superabundance that we would start to be in the upper edge of the global charts around themes of suicide, around themes of mental illness, of depression, of psychiatric disorder. In our superabundance, people still clamoring and searching, what is the reason? Why am I here? Is there a hope? Is there a future? And God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. It's all been secured by Jesus. The realm that we speak of right now, where there are no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, new bodies, new heaven, new earth, absolute intimacy, beyond comprehension is the sort of language that is described. You cannot earn it. You cannot be good enough. You cannot serve enough. You cannot give enough. You cannot be moral or ethical enough. You certainly can't vote for the right political party. It's just there's no pathway there beyond God Himself saying, I will self-sacrifice. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus did that. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And He says, behold, I make all things new. This offer of God and this hope is established. And now hear me really clearly. The clearer your grasp of that hope, the clearer your grasp of that celestial reality, that eternal potential, the more that is magnified in your heart and mind towards a true realization, the greater your groan will be. Your groan will be greater. Now, as we realize into that realm, our hearts get attracted there. I need to ask you, where does your heart and mind go when you daydream? Like, do you daydream of holiday to Thailand or Fiji or Bali, or, you know, do we daydream Hawaii? And I'm not canning that. I love a good holiday. Yeah, holidays are a wonderful thing. Getting down the beach, it doesn't have to be overseas. Crumbs, Australia's. You go down the beach half an hour down onto the Mornington Peninsula. I live down there, and Australia is just some beautiful zones. Where does your heart go when you daydream? When you're having a shower, when you're sitting on the toilet, when you're having a cup of tea out the back? Where does your heart and mind go? And I ask you, does your heart and mind ever go into the realm of the eternal? Your closing thoughts at the end of a day, as you pray, I encourage you, when you put your head in the pillow, it's a beautiful thing, begin to commune with God and allow your heart to drift into that eternal, beautiful, majestic, magnificent, beyond and better space. But here's the reality. When we allow our hearts to go there, it actually amps up the groan, because the groan fills the gap. The groan fills the gap. That little guy there is my daughter and son-in-law's dog. His name's Huey. Now, don't be deceived by that little innocent face. I have renamed him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Destructo dog is also what I call him. We've been minding Huey this weekend. That's why Huey managed to make it into the slides. But he comes over to our place just from time to time. And it's like just a week ago, Nathan, my son-in-law, brought him over. Because I was going to be working from the day and Huey's going to be home alone. And I have two small dogs already. And so Huey could keep companionship for the day. Rather than be at home alone, Huey got brought around to my place. His little paws hadn't hit the ground for 60 seconds before he had weed three times inside my house. Yes, he had. Destructo dog. He has shredded my dog's bedding. He has destroyed things. He wheezes and pukes all over the place. Ichabod. Now, just yesterday, because he's at my home right now. He could do thousands of dollars of damage all by himself, you know. He's there right now, but I have a daughter at home supervising him very attentively, no doubt. But just yesterday, after he'd not only consumed his food and he'd eaten half the toys and half the bedding and whatever else, so he managed to regurgitate that onto the carpet. Bless his heart. Ichabod. And I groaned. As I got down on my hands and knees to clean up the doggy spew from the carpet, I groaned. Why did I groan? I filled the gap between the reality and what I had hoped that it would be. The gap is filled with the groan. Understand the concept? The greater your future reality and your grasp of what God has in store for you, the higher your level of groan will become. Now, this passage spoke about three groans, one hope and three groans. The three groans, first groan comes from creation. It says, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, this is a connection back to the curse that God placed on the creative order when Adam and Eve, in the Genesis account, when Adam and Eve said it's going to be our way rather than God's way, God gave them one opportunity to demonstrate their will that they would be in submission to his purpose and plans. And they said, no, we think we've got a better idea than your idea. They exercised their will contrary to God's purposes. And not only did a curse come on humanity, the Bible says a curse came on all creation. Now, in that same creative passage, it speaks about humanity was supposed to be God's sovereign agent for the oversight or management of creation. And we're not doing a very good job on that side of things either. It's interesting, both my generation and the generation who are older than me can look in the direction of our young adults with hands on hips and saying, well, you know, why aren't your motivations different? You know, why there's all sorts of comparison, and sometimes by former generations with feelings of superiority as they consider the young generation that's coming through. But I need to flip that coin. It's an outstanding generation who's coming through. And you know, in one domain, they are being described as the fix-it generation, whereby they are needing to fix the legacy left to them by their parents and their grandparents, who have known times of plenty and both in ignorance and willfully have done some thrashing of the planet. And now it hits the agenda, and they say, why did you guys do it the way that you did it? Why have you done it the way that you have done it? This is not sustainable. So creation groans. Creation groans under the mismanagement of humanity, but creation also groans as a result of a curse from God. And the gap between that new creation and the current creative order is expressed in a groan, this passage says. It also speaks about us groaning. Here's the second groan. It says, and we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. So here's groan number two. And it's the groan that comes from the reality of living in God's beautiful but broken world. If you've been following this message series where I've used the door as a prop and spoken about, just last week, we spoke about the struggle of knowing what's right and the struggle that we face within to live it out. This passage now projects forward into the eternal realm, and it says the gap between our current struggle, even though we've got the Holy Spirit within us, the gap between here and that perfect order is filled with a groan. And the greater your realization of that future glory, the more substantial the groan will be. If you've had that sense when you've watched the evening news and it's covering another war zone, another famine zone, it's brought it down to the local level, whether it's been some kind of criminal activity or violence or abuse of women, domestic violence, the home unit, which should be beautiful, you know, whether it's simply taking things that God made beautiful and then blowing them out to the point where they're gross. God gave us appetites, but we become gluttons. God put great mystery and beauty in sex, but we make it transactional. You know, you kind of name the domain. God made us want to work, but we then become workaholics. God's given us the capacity to acquire, but we become materialists. You know, that unbounded domain of the willfulness of humanity, and you can watch it on the evening news, you can read it on the paper, listen on the radio, and every now and then, I just need to be honest with you, I pause and I groan. And it's an inward groan because you get that sense it's not the way that it should be. I remember chatting to a couple of friends, a couple of male Christian leaders. And I need to say, when I said this, I wasn't feeling depressed. I wasn't feeling suicidal. But I said to a couple of other male Christian leaders, I said, do you guys ever kind of feel like you've had enough here? Like my feeling of I am a tourist on planet Earth, you know, it rises and falls, but I have more than enough times where I get that sense of, I just don't fit in very well. I long for an alternate reality than what we experience. It's exactly the heart that the Apostle Paul expressed when he said, whether it's better for me to keep ministering among you, or whether it's better for me to go to be with the Lord. And he actually, the fact that he would even have that desire is because The future glory is so expansive and so beautiful that it creates the groan. Now, here's the thing. And for those of you who call Crossway your spiritual home, I actually hope the groan amps up. You might say, that's not very pastoral. I want to feel happy. I want to do well. Now, hear me rightly in this. I want you to do well. I want you to do really well. And I do believe Jesus calls us to lead a bigger and more expansive life. The opportunities that are presented to us as we lay our lives down and step forward with Jesus are amazing. They are expansive. I do feel energized about my day-to-day life. I love being a father and a husband. I really enjoy being a senior pastor and the expansive opportunities that God graces me with. I love it. But it's ultimately not my home. When all's said and done, I will do this as long as it serves the purposes of God, and then I'll actually get to go home. It says that about David in the New Testament, King David. David served God's purposes in his generation, and then he died. And I know we love this life, and it's very rare that we wouldn't want to hang on to this life. You only have to be near end-of-life experience, and everyone wants to hang on. And those who are not on that journey can be tougher for we're all on that journey, but those who are not like facing imminent death, it can be tougher for them than actually the person who sits on the edge of a reality, especially, can I say, when they've got a confident expectation about the future. Their hope is in Jesus. He has secured it all. You know, death has lost its sting and the fear is gone. And I have sat with more than enough Christian people over the decades who've actually said to me in that exact zone, I just want to go home. And they're talking about the eternal realm, not their physical address as a suburb in Melbourne. Heaven becomes their home. And they long for that. Now, the greater our expectation in that zone, the larger the groan. The third groan, final final groan is the Holy Spirit's groan. Creation groans, we groan. Then the apostle uses the same word a third time in a root form, speaking about the Holy Spirit groaning, God himself groaning. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. The Holy Spirit actually fills in the gap, because the gap is filled with a groan. I don't know what it's like for you when you pray. I know frequently there's more than enough times where I will be motivated by love to pray in a certain way, as in love for a person. I therefore want to pray good things for people because I love them and I want to pray well for them. But I actually need to pause and say, God, how do you want me to pray? Now, sometimes I'll get an inspiration and a direction how I should pray. Sometimes I don't. So sometimes I find myself praying in a certain way, and I have no doubt whatsoever the Holy Spirit groans. This intercessory prayer, he's interpreting my prayers to the Father. That's what this passage that we read today said. He interprets my prayers to the Father, but it comes out as a groan. Father, you can see the way Dale's praying. He's got no idea. Because your will is actually over here, but you can see his heart and you can see why he's praying like that, but I'm just interpreting those prayers really. It's the game's here. Your will is here. And I just want to encourage you, even on this third groan, to even allow that groan of God to take place inside you when you pray. Don't be quick to speak even in your prayers. Pause, reflect, give yourself some open and unstructured time in your prayers. Don't go racing through prayers. Don't fill it with your words. Have some time where you become still and listen and attentive. And you might be quite surprised where your heart journeys in the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and then pray there. Some of you know what it is to pray in the Spirit. And in that sense, you're not even using a language that makes sense to yourself, but you are allowing something out that is stirring within you. And it's like a prayer. Ultimately, it's your communion with God. One hope, three groans. The greater the hope, the louder the groan. The groan fills the gap, and creation groans and waits for the full revelation of the children of God and that new heaven and new earth. We groan because we live not only with aging bodies, but in a sinful and broken yet beautiful world. The Holy Spirit groans as He intercedes for us. And my hope for you as your pastor is you will discover your groan. You'll discover your groan because your hope becomes so high because of who God is and all that Jesus has done for you. Would you please stand to your feet right now? I want us to take a moment right now. Still your heart. Still your heart right now. You might even want to take a deep breath. If you're at church online, just join us in this. Take a deep breath. Let it out. Father in heaven, that groan, the groan that fills the gap, the groan that connects to a phenomenal hope that's been established by Jesus, the groan of the potential of a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies, and all pain and sin and suffering has been dealt with. Oh, Father, even that groan of your Holy Spirit when we're not even really understanding how you want us to pray. Father in heaven, I pray that hope would so rise in our hearts, that sense of the best is yet to come. And that is a true statement. If we have our trust in Jesus, that is a true statement. The best is yet to come because, Father in heaven, the future hope that we have as followers of Jesus is glorious. And Father, therefore it prompts and provokes within us our groan. So God in heaven, help us to let it out. Help us to fix our hearts on Jesus. Help us to fix our hope in the eternal realm. Father, may that provide for us context in the way in which we choose to live. And may we therefore do it for the glory, the beauty, and the honor of your name. God's people agreed and said,